Well, let's turn to God's Word. Just a short little reading from Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, that Jesus preached. And Calix will be speaking from this later on. Matthew chapter 7. It's on page 971 in the Church Bibles. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Well, may God bless that reading to us and be with Calix as he preaches from that passage in a few moments.
Good morning to you, first time being here. If it's the last, I'll know why. So thank you, Charlie, for reading that passage and for leading the service so far. And I would only like to preach on verse 6. And that is, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. The reason I only want to preach on that is because that's the verse that's been really been exercising me. I am studying through Matthew's even gospel in my own quiet time in the mornings, and I'm going through it very slowly. And what I mean by that is I've been in the gospel for years, and you see how far I've gotten. But I don't mind that. It's the way I study the word in the morning. And verses 1 to 5, I will make a brief note on. But there is only a loose connection, really, in terms of topic, between verses 1 to 5, what Jesus says there about logs and specks, to what verse 6 is doing. And Calvin actually makes it very clear. That's his opinion too. So I'm in good company when he says that. There is a loose connection. But before I start talking about dogs and pigs and sacred things and pearls and what we do and don't we do with them, may I ask, have you seen the latest Ferrari advert? The latest Ferrari advert? No? You know what a Ferrari is, no? Well, you've just proven my point, and actually it was a trick question. Ferrari don't advertise. They don't do anything to promote themselves. And you've just proven the case why they don't need to do that. Everybody knows what a Ferrari is, and they know their worth. And therefore, they don't go out of their way to make themselves known. Their product, as it were, does the work for them. And hold on to that thought, please, as we come to this. Verse 6, which is a proverb from the lips of our Lord. And when I say it's a proverb, it helps us to know how to read this. We all read different things differently. Hopefully you read the telephone book differently to a novel because it's a different genre. It's a different type of literature. And knowing what is what helps you to know how to read it. Well, this is a proverb that the Lord Jesus uttered. And when it's a proverb, you know, there is a world of wisdom in a very few number of words. And that's why I love the book of Proverbs, actually. You can read it in one sitting. It won't take you long. But you can spend a lifetime meditating on a few of those proverbs and still get benefit from it. Well, that's because that's what they are like. And this you can spend. I've been spending weeks thinking about this verse, and I don't think I've gotten to the end of it. But let's consider what the Lord Jesus is teaching here first. So first, there is a prohibition here. It's very clear. He tells us not to do something. And it is in the first half of the verse. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. So let's identify some of the items in this proverb. We have that which is sacred, and that same thing is described as your pearls. That which is sacred and your pearls. And I would suggest to you what the Lord Jesus has in mind here is the gospel of the kingdom of God. And in fact, he comes back to this image later in a parable in chapter 13, for instance, in verses 44 to 46. He says this, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So you see that that image is used to the kingdom of God. And here it is the gospel of the kingdom of God. That is that which is sacred and our pearls. And then the Lord talks about dogs and pigs. And these refer not to dogs and pigs. It's a proverb and therefore uses picture language. It refers to people. It refers to the unconverted. It refers to pagans or Gentiles. In other words, people who are unfit for the kingdom of heaven. And again, we see this later on in chapter 15, if you'd like to turn there, and verses 21 to 27. Matthew's Gospel, that is. So you see, it's only a short reading, but we are opening it up. So we are turning to other parts of the scripture to see what is going on here. And here we read Matthew 15, did I say 21? Yes, that's the one. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So if you just picture that, where that is, it's north of what we would call maybe the land of Israel. It's pagan territory. And in verse 22, we see that a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him. So a Gentile woman comes, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, and please notice the Lord's language here. It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, which is, I'm going to come back to that translation. She said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. So Jesus calls her a dog. And actually she agrees with him, which is why I dislike this translation. Yes, it is, Lord. No, that's not what she says. Grammatically, you could make her say that. But contextually, it's very clear it's not what she says. All the Greek has is, yes, Lord. It's not right. And I know, by the implication, I know I'm in the dog category. But even dogs get the scraps, the crumbs that fall from their master's table. So you see here that she knows these categories, and she knows that that's the category she belongs, and that's why she pleads for mercy. She pleads for mercy. She has no other plea. And by the way, before you think this is purely a Jew-Gentile thing, I would like to quote the Apostle Paul on this one, who in Romans, and I could quote it by heart, but I'm just afraid of butchering the quote, and I don't want to do that with God's word. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 3. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's verses 22 and 23. You see? We are getting to the bottom of this. We have all actually been born into the category that Jesus describes with dogs and pigs. So what is sacred? Your pearls, that's the gospel of the kingdom of God. Dogs and pigs are people unfit for that kingdom. And, as we will see in the applications in a minute, some are even unfit to receive the message of the kingdom. And now we are coming to the only other thing, I think, that is left to define here. And that is, what is this giving and throwing? Well, I think from now, if we can agree on what these other elements are, it should be easy to decipher that giving and throwing, that which is sacred and our pearls, refers to the preaching, the proclamation of the kingdom of God. And again, I'd like to take us to this time Matthew chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus sends out his disciples. And from verse 5 in Matthew 10, we read this, down to verse 7 I'm reading. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. So please, before we read on, notice what the Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples. He is sending out these 12 with the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he says, do not go to the Gentiles, go to the house of Israel only. And that is because the gospel had to be preached to the Jews first. But in case you think, if you're a Jew, automatically you are not in the category of dogs and pigs, well, read on what the Lord Jesus says about this Jewish mission. From verse 11, he says this: whatever town or village you enter, and please remember these are Jewish towns and villages, whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. So how do I know, Lord, who is worthy and who is not? Well, he goes on, verse 14, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. So you see, not all Jews were found worthy or deserving for such good news either. That's the prohibition. That as we take the gospel of the kingdom of God, we must be careful not to throw what is sacred before dogs and our pearls before pigs. And then in the second half of the verse, the Lord Jesus, back in 7:6, he gives us the reason for the prohibition. He says, if you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And really, he gives us two reasons here. First of all, because it is the wrong thing to do. They may trample them under their feet. You take something of infinite value, give it to something that cannot appreciate it for what it is, and they will just trample them under their feet. You have just devalued the thing by treating it in that way. It's the wrong thing to do. And the second reason is because it's a stupid thing to do. Notice what the Lord Jesus says. They may turn and tear you to pieces. You'll be hurt if you do this. And I love Matthew Henry's thought on this. In this, I quote him, Our Lord Jesus is very tender of the safety of his people. Precious is the blood of his subjects to him. Isn't that a lovely thought? And that's what we see here. The Lord Jesus is concerned for the well-being of his people. He's not like this army general who couldn't care less about how many people he loses on the battlefield. Not at all. He cares for us because we are his sheep. And he sends us out with the gospel of the kingdom. So before we come to the applications, or what does this, so what? Because I hope at this point, I think the Proverbs sometimes are a bit of like a big stone. You know, the proverb hits you and that there's an immediate impact. And then as you are recovering from the impact, you are thinking through, so what does this really mean? And I would like to help us to think. We've been hit by, I mean, this is a pretty startling verse, right? But before we come and think of the impact, notice four things, please. First of all, notice the sacredness of the gospel. It's a holy message. It is not like other news or messages, for it is uniquely the message of God. And I remember watching a recording of an interview with Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said he will not debate. He will not answer to debates about the Christian faith. He said the gospel is not up for debating. It's for proclaiming. And when you are debating it, you are basically saying that, you know, here you are as an opponent, and here I am as a proponent, and we are actually on the same level. And we are putting ourselves onto this message and scrutinizing it. So that sends out the wrong message. This is a holy thing. Now, I'm not entirely with him on that one. I think there is ways that you can debate with people and do it in such a way that you don't give quarter. But it's hard to do. It's very, very hard to do because all the time we are being asked to get a common ground. And there is simply no common ground. You either will appreciate the gospel for what it is or you will not. As soon as you understand that the gospel of the kingdom of God calls you to do what that Samaritan woman did, and we'll come back to her in a moment, you will have a reaction, either like hers or the opposite of that. It's a sacred message that has to be put to people as it is. Notice that. Secondly, notice the preciousness of the gospel. Don't miss that Jesus calls it a pearl. It's a pearl of infinite value. A pearl, actually, that according to that parable he says later on, is worth giving everything up for, and people have. Charlie, you prayed for brothers and sisters who meet in fear. Well, many have given up everything for the gospel because it brings Jesus to people. That's where the value is. And there is no other message God has given that can bring Jesus to people and through which people can be brought to Jesus. And notice he calls it your pearl. Because it's not just a message that is, you know, that could be debated without consequences to my life. No, it's precious to me, in other words. So notice the sacredness, the the preciousness of the gospel. Thirdly, the insensitivity of the human heart. That we could treat such a message that God speaks from heaven directly to us with such indifference at best and hostility at worst. And yet, is that not our experience with the world, dear friends? It's lovely to see you, but I'm sure there are more people in Rudgwick that live here. They are not here. Maybe there are some other churches, I don't know, Rudgwick well, that also preach the gospel. Maybe they have a few more people. But I would almost put my life on it, but I'm not a betting man, that there are more people staying away from places where God's word is faithfully preached and Jesus is presented as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There are more people staying away from places like that than there are in those places. That's the insensitivity of the human heart. Right? If Enzo Ferrari was still alive, who is not, that's the founder of that aforesaid firm, and there were car enthusiasts around, and he came to the village, I guarantee you there would be a large audience. And yet God himself comes down every time his word is proclaimed. And people, by and large, are indifferent. That's the insensitivity of the human heart. And fourthly, please notice the unworthiness of people, and therefore of us all, of being given this news. And if we're offended by this, then we have just proven the point. We feel entitled to all good things, don't we? Of course. God should come down to us and be merciful to us. What's this business of calling us dogs and pigs, or swine in the old version? I think it puts it, flows much better, but it's even more cutting into the flesh. We feel entitled to be treated well. And don't recognize that we are, to quote the Lord Jesus from Revelation 3:17, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And this is why we need to be confronted with God's holiness and God's law before we are ripe for receiving the kingdom of God. It says we've seen the sacredness, the preciousness of the gospel, and the insensitivity of the human heart, and the unworthiness of people for God to come to us. Well, here are a few implications of what Jesus is teaching here. First of all, God comes to us, right? To unworthy people. And so our reaction should be like that of the Samaritan woman. And I want to take us back to her. And she was found in Matthew 15, if you want to come back with me to that passage. And I'm not going to read the whole passage again, but just from verse 25, when the woman comes and kneels before him. Remember, she is a Canaanite. And she calls Jesus the son of David, king of the Jews. She knows she has no business being in the presence of this man. And he is worthy of all honor. So she comes and kneels before him, crying out, Lord, help me. And he replies in the way that he does, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord. Or better, yes, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Notice she's not offended. Or if she is, then she overcomes it because she knows she has no bargaining chip before the Lord. And Jesus, in verse 28, says to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. This is how we are to come. That's the first implication. And this is why people don't tend to come to the Lord. Because we don't like humbling ourselves. We do not admit lightly when we are in the wrong that we have offended God. And yet, that is the way we are conceived. David says, in sin my mother conceived me. And God yet comes to us bringing good news to save us. Unworthy people as we are. Should we not humble ourselves before the Lord and say, have mercy, have mercy? I think you know the answer. Jesus gives grace to the humble. It is the proud that he opposes. So that's the first implication. Secondly, if you are a Christian, then give thanks to the Lord. Because he has brought the kingdom of God to such unworthy sinners as us, and he has touched our hearts that we may be able to receive it and respond in faith. That is all God's work. Paul writes, I think it's to Timothy, about opponents, that we should pray for them, that perhaps God will grant them repentance. So if you have humbled yourself and you have come into the kingdom of God, please know that that was God's work on your heart. He softened your heart. And so you forever should be thankful to him for that. Not only to come to you, but also that he would give you faith so that you can grab his hand and be saved. The third implication is actually to preach the gospel to all nations. Because the very fact that we are being instructed to be careful as we do it implies what Jesus very explicitly will say at the end of Matthew's gospel in chapter 28, verses 18 to the end of the gospel, where the Lord Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So if you thought that the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7:6 is telling us not to preach the gospel, then this is why we need to read everything in context. No, dear friends, we are to preach the gospel. And we are to preach the gospel even to the nations, to all nations, even as we heard. Israel is of the nations. As long as they remain without Christ, they are in that category. When a Jew comes to Christ, that's when they become the true Israel. You see, we all need the gospel. And it is the church that has been entrusted with this message. So the implication is go and preach. But as we do that, here is where Matthew 7:6 comes in as a help of what we need to be careful about. We need to be careful of certain things. We need to be careful of seeking to please others. That's where my analogy with Ferrari is. They don't seek to please you. They know their product is desirable and it's up to you to recognize it. And if you don't, or in my case, I do, but I don't have the money, right? Well, that's not their problem. It's my problem and our problem. That's their view on their product. And yet, I find that sometimes we do want to somehow make the precious gospel palatable to people who won't appreciate it. And not only will it not work, it actually, I think, breaks the spirit of Matthew 7:6. That's not what we ought to do. Rather, we are to draw a line somewhere, somehow, when people reject the gospel. You see this teaching in Jesus sending out the 12 even to the Jews when he differentiates between people who are worthy and deserving of that. draw a line when people reject the gospel. The Lord Jesus did that. You remember, in just a few page turns, in my Bible at least, there is this man who is demon-possessed, or two men, sorry, in Matthew's gospel, there are two men who are demon-possessed, infested with demons, and Jesus casts the demons out and casts them into a herd of pigs, interestingly. And they go, and the pigs, that is, and they die. News reaches the people of the town, and we read in verse 34 in Matthew 8, and then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their town. Talk about not appreciating what has come to them. To leave their region. And Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. He went. He drew a line. And in Acts 13, we see the apostle doing the same. The apostles doing the same. They draw a line. Do not give free range to mockers. Proverbs 9, 7 and 8, a book that I recommend you take the Spurgeon approach to. Spurgeon said there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, 31 days in most months, so read a chapter a day. So I've been trying to do that. In Proverbs 9, 7 and 8 says this: whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. I can recall one instance in my life where I wish I'd taken a page out of this. For there I was, pleading with this man to consider the gospel. And he mocked and mocked and mocked and mocked very clearly. At one point he even said if he had a big button in which he could just press and all religious people would disappear, that he would love a button like that. And there I was still trying to reason with him, and he showed some kindness, you know, like really quick turn. And then all of a sudden he just took my gospel literature, tore it up, and says, right, at least someone else won't have it. I should have left that doorstep about 10 minutes before that happened, because things were heading that way. And I've not served that man. What I've given him is the moral high ground that he can stand above and mock, above the gospel and mock it. Proverbs says, no, don't do that. Draw a line. People mock you, they will not hear you. They will not hear you. He says similar things about the fools. Don't suffer fools, at least not all of them. You've got to love Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Talk about rock that hit you and then you are recovering, trying to understand it. Where in one line he says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. So which one it is? And the answer, of course, is it depends. So as we draw it to a conclusion, Jesus is calling us to draw a line, to preach the gospel, but to draw a line when people turn against us. How do you draw the line? Well, I can only see, or I can only give you two pointers here. And the first one is from 2 Timothy 2:15. And the primary application is to those who preach the gospel, pastors. But the implication that flows from that also applies to all Christians. Paul writes to Timothy, this young and, get the sense, quite timid pastor. He says to him in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Notice, he says, do your best to present yourself to God. Your primary focus is pleasing the Lord, even when you are witnessing the gospel of the kingdom. You are not trying to please people. You're trying to please your Lord, who told you to make your mouth useful in his service by proclaiming. So you want to do that as a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Dear friend, that's as far as you can go and I can go. To be as truthful as we can, as pleasing in God's eyes as we can. Do your best. And if it is not received, well, here comes the second piece of advice from the next letter, Titus 3, 10 and 11. Well, in fact, in verse 9, he says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. One thinks of the mocker here from Proverbs, because these are unprofitable and useless. And then he says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. He says, warn them once, and then warn them a second time. You think of every matter must be established by two or three witnesses. I'm not convinced we need to take it as literal one, two, right? I think he's laying down a precedent. And we need God's wisdom where that line is. But a line needs to be drawn. For dear friends, we are entrusted with a pearl of infinite value, the sacred gospel of the kingdom of God. Let's make sure everybody hears it who we come in contact with. And let's make sure that we do everything in our power with God's help to be pleasing to him and not having a reason to be ashamed. And when it is not received, may God give us the wisdom to know where to draw the line, lest we waste our time and our energies and desecrate and devalue the gospel by throwing it before dogs and casting it before pigs. May God give us wisdom in that. And may he do with his message as he pleases. May the Lord help us to be faithful proclaimers of his kingdom. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you that you have given us the most precious of your treasures, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Thank you, for we are unworthy, Lord, for such a gift. And yet you have had mercy on me. And not only have you fed us with crumbs, you have fed us with the bread of life. So we thank you for him. Thank you, Lord, for eternal life that is found in him. And we pray, Lord, that as we make him known in this world, O Lord, give us compassion. Give us compassion for the lost. For once so were we in their shoes. And as you've had mercy on us, give us, O Lord, the merciful hearts towards them. And as we take the gospel, Lord, help us to be as gentle as doves, but as wise as serpents, to know, Lord, when to draw a line, lest your name is maligned, and lest the gospel is desecrated. Lord, we need your wisdom, and so please lead us out into this week and make us faithful mouthpieces of such a great God as you are. Amen.